All right. Well, as I was been praying about tonight and how to approach it, the Lord brought me to some notes I took down on this book. I may have preached this before, but I thought it would be helpful and appropriate for us this evening. If I were to give a title to this message, I'd call it "Consider Your Ways." Consider your ways. As we go through life, it is very easy to just do the next thing. You wake up in the morning, you get your coffee, you just do the next thing and just go right down through your day. And often, sometimes there's things that come at you that interrupt that routine, but they're urgent, and so you take time to do them as well. So you're going through your day, and you can look back and you can say, "No, why did I do that? Or why did I spend that much time doing that certain task? Why?" And what we're going to see in the just the initial verses of this book is this challenge to really think through, to set your heart on your ways, to think about, get an understanding of what am I doing? Why am I doing this? And we're going to see some important principles of that God gives to His people that I think will be helpful for us, both individually and us as a church. And that's a big thing in my prayer life right now, is just really praying for us as a fellowship and for God's clear guidance and direction in the various different things that are before us. Well, Haggai is a prophet, and he is ministering. Obviously, we read in the first verse there, during the days of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a leader that brought back the remnant from captivity, and he came back to rebuild the temple. And he brought people back by the decree of Cyrus, and this is one of the miraculous testimonies of God's mighty moving of a king that did not know God, and God moved in his heart and sent the people back home with a decree to rebuild their temple. Their temple was destroyed in 586 BC. And so the timing of what we're going to be reading here in the book of Haggai is around 520 BC. What is taking place is that the people returned back around 538 BC to Jerusalem with the orders to start rebuilding the temple. And they began to do that for about 2 years. And they got the foundation pretty much laid. But if you look in Ezra, chapters 4 through 6, you get an idea that they faced a lot of opposition. And it began to get really hard. It was hard to keep going because there was these other people, Samaritans especially, that were speaking against them, that were writing letters back to the king saying, "These people are just in rebellion against you." And so it got to be very, very difficult. And therefore, the building of the temple stopped. And there you had the foundation. And for some 14 to 16 years, there it just sat. Now the people, they didn't just sit around though during that time. They were busy, but they were busy not about the project that the Lord had for them, but about their own projects. And we'll see in the text about how they ended up having nice homes. And they had dwelling places. And God sent Haggai to communicate to these people their misplaced priorities. Haggai chapter 1. Follow along as I read. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. All right, so there we have the basic context. And we heard the phrase, didn't we? Consider your ways. That word, that phrase, consider your ways, is there's a lot more to it than what we see here in the English. That word consider is made up, it includes two Hebrew concepts, a verb that means to set in place or to appoint, and the word heart, the word that is translated heart in the Old Testament. And so you get this idea that you are to set your heart, to establish or appoint your heart to your ways. As I said before, it is easy to be overcome by the circumstances of our day. These people were overcome by the opposition, by those that were pestering them, by the kings and their entourages that would come and say, stop the work, you are not allowed to do this. And so the people, for whatever reason, maybe it was fear, maybe it was just bothered by the trouble, decided to stop the work on the temple, and rather they focused their attentions on their own dwellings. Now you might sit back and you might say, well, come on now, God, can't these people have homes to live in so that they have a place that they can go to while they're building this great temple? Well, yeah, certainly that would make a lot of sense, wouldn't it? But don't miss the point of all of this. Because if you noticed in the text, it talked about houses that were they had ceilings in. This is a picture of, these are nice places. This is a picture of they invested there. And so therefore, their investment was to benefit themselves rather than to benefit God. And so God sent Haggai the prophet with this message: consider your ways. Set your heart on what you're doing. Take time to consider this. The people, as we read, were dealing with hardships besides the opposition. Their farms were failing. Their crops, they weren't bearing fruit. When they would eat, they would never be satisfied. When they would drink, they would remain thirsty. When they would put on clothing, they would not be warm. And when they would earn a wage, it would just pitter away as if they were putting it in a bag that had holes. And so the people, being frustrated by all of this, didn't realize or didn't consider their ways to think and consider that, hey, maybe it's because we have some misplaced priorities. Maybe our lives are the way they are because we have given in to the circumstances rather than obeyed our God. In verse 9, you also see that when they would bring in their harvest, God said, I blew on it. I just blew it away. Because if you're going to just go on living as if I don't exist or if I'm not important, then I will show you that you need me. And he says he's doing this because there lays the foundation, but no house of the temple, no place for him to dwell. But every man at the end of his day can go to his own house. There was no dew. The earth didn't bear fruit. God even said in verse 11 that I called for a drought. Really? God said about his own people, I'm going to call a drought upon the land. And so therefore the corn, the wine, the oil, even the men, the cattle, and all the labor became unfruitful. As we think about this concept of consider your ways, I can think of two different perspectives. First of all, we ought to focus on God receiving His pleasure rather than focusing on our own pleasure. God's pleasure before our pleasure. What was experienced in this time was that the people sought after their own pleasure rather than pleasing the Lord. And that can very easily happen when we forget the fact that when we please the Lord is when we experience the most blessing. Because it is as we please the Lord that we truly realize and understand the goodness of God. But yet, if we just march on through life and deal with circumstances as they come, the tyranny of the urgent, as I've heard it said, so often we're going to get off track if we don't consider our ways. if we aren't stopping to think about what are we doing and why are we doing this. Something that I've encouraged the deacons to do on a regular basis, and even us as a church, is evaluation. Just evaluating and thinking about why are we doing what we're doing. And that is not just not to question people or to question actions or things, but it's just to cause us to think about, are we on track? Because we can just be going along and we can just be doing the actions, but doing them for the wrong reasons. We can be doing them for our own comfort, because this is the way it's always been done. Or this is the way I have done it for a long time, and this is the way I've known it, so this is the way we're going to do it. But yet, what is it? Is it for God's pleasure? What a great question. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it for your own pleasure, your own comfort, or is it for the pleasure of God? That He might be pleased, that His glory and majesty is exalted, that His decree is obeyed. So God's pleasure before our pleasure, that would be the attitude perspective. And then you have the practical perspective. It's God's projects before our projects. The obvious reason that the remnant was brought back was to rebuild the temple. That was the decree. That was the expectation. And we know, as because we've studied the Bible long enough, that the temple was really the center of Jewish life. Why? It's because that's where God dwelt. Because that was where all the Jews were to come for sacrifice and for their visible displays of worship. And so the project was, let's rebuild the temple. And so the project, it started. And that's great, right? We could start projects and we're right on track. And this was God's project. But as they went along, the opposition increased. And so therefore, they lost sight of their priorities. And God's project faded away and was replaced by their own projects, by their own desires and homes, and, as we've already said, pleasure and comfort. So we need to remember and ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I seeking God's pleasure or my own? Am I busy about the projects of God, or am I busy about projects of my own? I'll tell you one way that churches can fall prey to this is with programs. I'm not against programs, but what can happen is a program can be introduced into a church, and it can be very fruitful and be a great project, but it can very easily, the focus can become off of God doing the work and become on the program doing the work. And this is something we have to be careful about as we worship the Lord as a fellowship, as a church. And again, I'm not against programs, but this is some great principles to consider our ways, to think through these things, to rethink, to evaluate, to set our heart on the ways, to think about them, to consider them. And are we seeking God's pleasure or our own? Are we busy about God's projects, or are we busy about our own? I, just like you, can have great ideas. And we can come up with great plans. The question must be, though, is this my plan or is this God's plan? We are, as a church, Spirit-filled. And so we ought to be asking God, Lord, guide and direct us and give us the unity of your Spirit and make it clear that what is before us is for your pleasure and it's your project. How are you going to know that it is God's project? When you look here at this text, let's make some observations here. In verse 2, we notice a statement that the people must have said. This must have been a common thing. They said, "The time has not come; the time of the Lord's house should be built." All right, so we're recognizing that if there's something that comes from the people and not from God, that's a pretty clear warning. Because the people were saying, "Oh, it's not time to build the house of God yet." But yet, what had God done? God had worked in the heart of a secular king, and he sent people back with his blessing, the king's blessing, and ultimately the Lord's blessing, to what? To rebuild the temple. And embedded in that was not a 16 or 14-year break, but it was a let's rebuild the temple. And so we can see here that as we contemplate and think about projects, do they fit within God's way of doing things, with God's working in His church? Do they fit the priorities that God has given to His church? If you were to boil them down, I recognize those priorities as two things: the edification of the saints for the ministry of evangelizing the world. The edifying of the saints to equip them, to build them up, that they might evangelize the world. What else do we see to help us understand if God truly is in this? I want you to notice here God's just clear instruction in verse 8. God tells them what to do. God tells them to go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Is what we are doing bringing glory to God? As I prayed this morning, you know, we desire for the ministries, for the people, for this church to be viewed as a place where God's power rests, as a place where people will look at the legacy of this fellowship and say, God was at work there. God is and was uplifted and glorified in that place. I am blessed by the response of the people that we see in verse 12. We see God working through first the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Notice Zerubbabel is the political leader, acting as the one really who essentially is calling the shots. He's called the governor of Judah. He is the one that was the leader of this remnant and brought back, and he was given that authority to lead. He is a spiritual man, I believe, and a man that is even recognized in the lineage of Jesus. And he is of the line of David. And even in the last verse of the letter, just flip over your page to verse 23 of chapter 2, we read, "In that day saith the Lord of hosts, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make you as a signet, for I have chosen you, saith the Lord of hosts." And that verses 20 to 23 are speaking of future blessings. Joshua is the high priest, and Joshua, he's the spiritual leader. And so the people had leaders, they had authority figures, both politically and spiritually. And these men heeded the voice of the Lord. Notice the wording here in the middle of verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, along with the remnant of the people. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. The people obeyed God. Not only did they obey God, but you see at the end of verse 12, the people had a fear before the Lord. And as we do anything, as even a church, these are important principles. Are we obeying God? Are we a people that deal seriously with the sin? Because if sin is allowed in the midst, that is going to severely hinder our progress. And so are we obeying the Lord? And secondly, do we have a fear before the Lord? That is this honor and this reverence and this worship. That is that idea of we're exalting God in what we're doing. And we're doing this because of who He is. His awesomeness, His power, His justice. We take seriously what He says, His commands. We honor that by our life. In verse 13, God says to them through Haggai, "I am with you." Can we proceed and do whatever God has before us with a confidence that God is with us? What a great thought to think about. And that's the challenge tonight, is to consider our ways. Can we say, God is with us? As believers, certainly God dwells within us in His Spirit. But do we have His blessing? Are we proceeding with His blessing? Do we know that to be true in our life? The message was, "I am with you, saith the Lord." In verse 14, we see that the Lord stirred up the Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Stirred up the Spirit. It's almost that idea of when you're making whipped cream out of heavy cream, and you get that blender going, or not the blender, the mixer. Thank you. I'm not a kitchen guy. And so you get that mixer going, and it starts out down low as this liquid, but again, it begins to what? Fluff up, right? Oh, yeah. That's good. And it fluffs up, and that's that stirring, and it's a stirring of the Spirit. And as we, as a fellowship, we have the Spirit of God living within us, and to know that God is stirring within us, whatever it might be. How do we know that? Well, that's partly why we share testimonies. We listen to what God is doing in one another's lives. It's why we ask one another for advice. Or we ask one another for, what do you consider and think about these things? Because you have the same Spirit I have, right? And so isn't God going to give us clear direction as He stirs your spirit and mine in a similar way? How else are we going to ever accomplish anything? Unless we realize that the Spirit is this key to our unity. And so in verse 14, we see that the Lord stirred up this Spirit. And they came and they did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so we understand that they did eventually, certainly, complete the work. Well, I think, and I am blessed by these lessons and these principles. In my own life, personally, am I seeking putting God's pleasure before my own? That's a challenging one for us personally, isn't it? So, some things that are helpful is you can put reminders around your life, your car, your desk, above the sink at the house, asking these kinds of questions. Am I seeking God's pleasure before my own? Is this really God's project? Or is it my project? You know, as we take that step to say, to release projects and to say, God, I want to be busy about yours, there is a release there. There is a freedom there. And no longer are we closed-fisted and we're saying, this is mine. But we're saying, this is yours, Lord. This is your project. You lead. You help us. You guide us. Pay attention to how God works in the hearts of the people, the leaders, and those others, the others around you. Where do these ideas and thoughts come from? Are they of the Lord, or do they find their root in the hearts of people? Is God glorified in what I'm doing, or am I? Are we experiencing fruit? Are we seeing the fruitfulness of God? Is God doing things in our midst? Do we see it? Are we watching for it? This goes back to the truth. Consider your ways. Set your heart to think about the paths that you are taking, that we are taking. Consider your ways. Thank you, God, for this challenging truth. And I thank you, Lord, for the time that we've shared together this evening, for the blessing and encouragement that it is to be together. And I needed this message tonight, and I thank you for drawing us, our attention to it. And God, I have to tell you, well, I don't, you already know, but I'm going to tell you anyway, that I am so glad that I'm a part of this fellowship, that I get to be in a body like this one. And because I believe, Lord, that you are working here, and that we have a body that is looking to the head, Jesus Christ. And God, would you keep us in that right way? Would you guide us with a clear confidence and unity of your Spirit? I believe you will, Lord. But this is where we set our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.